Hello, Emmanuel. Ewan, we've not talked about this, but there's some slides. You're on it. Every time you see the word highlighted slide, then click away. Shall I pray? Let's pray as we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you speak to us. Father, we pray as we listen, as we hear what you have to say, Lord, make us more into Christ's likeness, and we pray that you reveal him to us. Amen. So, we are the best church in Bristol, right? I mean, if you're visiting today, then prepare to be wowed. There's a couple of other good churches in Bristol, here and there, but if there's one church that's a cut above the rest, oh, then it's got to be us. We're a vibrant city centre church. We've got numbers across 430, 630. We're growing. We've got a library, every book perfectly laminated. Theologically, we're the most sound. And have you seen our pastors? Ed Shaw, book author, international speaker, living out director. In his spare time, he keeps the General Synod in order. Your head shouldn't be too big. We could say similar things about Mike Kane, Jim Warford. We really are a cut above the rest, right? Friends, I'm obviously being tongue-in-cheek. I'm overstating what, in part, we probably do think. Maybe we wouldn't say we're the best, but if we were to rate all the churches in Bristol, we'd probably put ourselves up there. I think we're pretty smug. I catch myself thinking like this when I'm explaining the sort of church that I go to. Someone will ask, "Oh, Sam, you know, what sort of church you go to? Is it Methodist, Baptist, Church of England?" And I'll say, "Oh, yeah, no, it's a C of E church, but it's better than you might think. If you were to come, then you'd find we've got a big staff team, and we get to pick our own ministers, and we're financially self-sufficient." And what I'm saying is, yeah, we're C of E, but we're better. I imagine lots of us think like me, proud to be part of ECC, but arrogant in the way that we think of ourselves. And that arrogance, that's the Corinthian problem. The Corinthians, they love to flex their muscles. They love to demonstrate how brilliant they were. For example, do you remember how they treated gifts? So back in a few chapters ago, they wanted the best gifts so they could show how good they were. And in church meetings, they'd always talk over each other because they wanted their voice heard. Back in chapter 3, they were boasting about how brilliant they were because they had really impressive leaders. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Mike Kane, Ed Shaw, Jim Warford. An arrogant church that thought only of themselves. And in this last chapter of Corinthians, Paul, he takes off their blinkers, so they don't just see themselves, but they see all the other churches out there. You do not stand alone, Corinth. You don't stand above everybody else. Take your eyes off yourselves just for a moment. You probably noticed, you saw as we had the chapter read for us, the amount of people and places that Paul mentions. He talks about, what does he talk about? He talks about the churches in Galatia. He talks about Jerusalem, Macedonia, Ephesus, all the churches in Asia. Talks about Paul and Timothy himself, Paul, Timothy and Apollos and Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, and I can't pronounce their names, Aquila and Prisca. There's loads of people, there's loads of places, there's lots of churches out there, Corinth. Stop being so self-centered. It's not all about you and how great you are. I love three-point sermons. Today's a one-point sermon. Get off your high horse and love the wider church. Get off your high horse and love the wider church. Not all of us will know that phrase, get off your high horse. It basically means stop looking down on others and thinking way too much of yourself. You can imagine, can't you? Being on a high horse, in fact, you don't have to imagine. We've got a slide. There you go. I mean, there's probably some people higher than him in those balconies, but you know, but he's up there. He is above everyone else. He can look down on them. Paul basically says, oh, stop looking down on others. Stop being so arrogant and love the wider church. It's amazing how Paul makes this point in a chapter that is full of practicalities. You know, he's sorting loads of things out. He's saying when he's going to visit them. He's saying some goodbyes, passing on some messages. And Paul, he weaves in this message in amongst the practicalities. Get off your high horse and love the wider church. Let's see how he does it. Let's dive back in. Verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come to you, no collection will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable to me to go also, they will accompany me. I love the way Paul starts this chapter. He's talking about giving. He's talking about collecting money for other churches, for Jerusalem. And he says, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Already, it's open your eyes, Corinth. You're one amongst many churches. Do the same thing as I've told every other church out there to do. Regularly put aside some money. Save it up for others, to help others. But Paul doesn't want to have to arrive and visit and find out no one's been giving and whip up a frenzy, twist their arms and make sure there's enough money and gather the cash. No. Regular giving should be a normal part of church life. Regular giving indicates you're not an arrogant church who only thinks about yourselves, themselves, but that you love others. Here at Emmanuel, our setup's a bit different to Corinth, but we do love to give to others. Particularly, we do it through our mission partners. Financially, they can't support themselves, so we give money to our mission partners so that they can get on and love other churches out there, love the wider church, so that others can be equipped. And so by us in this room giving to Emmanuel, and not just Emmanuel, us giving to other missional causes, we demonstrate that we love others, that we love the wider church, that we don't just care about ourselves hoarding money for me. We recently had a call here at Emmanuel to give, and I was really encouraged. I was really encouraged that the number of givers increased by 7%. That's wonderful. I was less encouraged to find out that fewer than half of us give. That's after the 7%. Less than 50% of people here give. I mean, we've not got names or anything like that. We've just got the stats. But less than 50% of people here at ECC give. And there's all sorts of reasons for that, I'm sure. I mean, if you're anything like me, then you just keep forgetting to fill out the form. It took me months to start giving to Emmanuel because I'm so bad at admin. I hadn't set aside the time to figure out how much money I had to give. Maybe you're a student. If you're anything like me as a student, I was really unsure about giving. Because all the money I had been either given to me by my parents or the student loan company. And I thought, is this my money to give? And then rather hypocritically, I'd spend it in all sorts of selfish ways. But I was right, it wasn't mine to give, it's the Lord's. It's God's money to use in a way that pleases him. Maybe you're not a student. Again, if you're anything like me, then you spend way too much time thinking about ISAs and pensions. And they're good things to be getting your head around, but I'm always thinking about how I can make the money work for me. instead of how I can make it work for others. Don't be a Corinthian, the sort of person that clings to their money because they're always thinking about themselves. Give because you love others. Give to Emmanuel because you love our mission partners and the wider church. Regular giving indicates that you're not an arrogant church who only thinks of themselves, but that you love others. Verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me. Have you ever had it when you're talking to a friend and you say, oh, it'd be great to meet up sometime? And they're like, oh, yeah, that'd be good. And then neither one of you get out your diaries. You've got no real intention of meeting up. You're just being polite. Well, it's a little bit like what's going on here. I mean, it's a bit different. Paul does want to see the Corinthians, but there's just so much stuff to be getting on with. There's ministry to be done outside the Corinthian church. So Paul, he's not sure when he's going to see them. He's not sure for how long he's going to see them. It's a little bit like Paul said. He gets out his diary and he goes, maybe in 6 months? You see, the thing is, guys, I want to pass through Macedonia before I see you. There's some ministry to be getting on with there. And actually, I don't think I'm ready to leave Ephesus yet. There's all sorts of good opportunities happening there. And when I do see you guys, eventually, halfway through verse 6, look at verse 6, halfway through. When I do see you, you can help me on my journey wherever I go. When I do see you, you're to help me get on with this ministry to others. There's just so much ministry to be getting on with outside of Corinth. It's not all about you, Corinth. Get off your high horse, Corinth. There's loads of ministry to be done outside. When I arrive, it's your job to help me get on with that ministry. So whether Paul's talking about giving, whether he's talking about visiting them, the message is the same. Get off your high horse and love the wider church. I want to pause there real quick and remind us that every month we have a prayer meeting that prays for the wider church. I think Ruth Mitchell heads it up. And they pray for the wider church, they pray for the persecuted church. Well, that'd be a great thing to get involved in. I mean, it's not compulsory for all Emmanuel people, but it'd be a great thing. It's a way of loving and caring for the wider church. I think they've got a WhatsApp group that means that they figure out when and where they're going to meet. But speak to Ruth. She can wave her hand probably in later or now. Brilliant. That's Ruth. Back in Corinthians, Paul isn't going to see them for a while, but Timothy is. Verse 10, and Paul wants them to treat Timothy well. Look at verse 10. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. Verse 11, no one should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace. Why does he say that? Well, the Corinthians, they had a habit of evaluating their ministers. And if they weren't impressive enough, well, they'd be treated with contempt. I mean, can you imagine what Timothy felt like at the prospect of going to Corinth? Imagine going through the doors as a visiting speaker and knowing that everything that you say would be dissected. And if you weren't impressive enough, well, they didn't want anything to do with you. And walking into that context, Timothy's got a lot to fear. But Paul says, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear. Don't size him up. In fact, verse 11, halfway through, send him on his way, or ESV says, help him on his way. Just like they're to help Paul on his journey as he goes to minister to others, they're to help Timothy on his journey as he goes to Paul, again, to minister to others. Don't rate your preachers, help them. Instead of thinking, oh, how does Ed Shaw make us at ECC look? Aren't we an impressive church? Just look at our pastors. Instead of boasting about them, help them in their service and their love of others. I'd encourage you, spend some time this week in prayer for those that lead ECC. Spend some time in prayer for those that lead your Christian unions at uni or at work. Pray for them and have a think about how you can best help them in their service of others. Let's not be a Corinthian church, caring about how our leaders make us look, but let's help them to help others. And the last chap that, the last visitor that Paul talks about is Apollos, verse 12. The Corinthians, they loved Apollos. I mean, Apollos was eloquent. He drew a crowd. Apollos made them look impressive. And Apollos basically says, "Sure, guys, I do not want to see you." He's unwilling to go. Their favorite pastor gives them the cold shoulder. I don't know, it's a little bit like Timothy Keller. He comes and visits Bristol. He dots around, pops to a couple of churches, but he makes a point of not coming to ECC. I think we'd be a bit disappointed, but more importantly, we'd be humbled. Apollos, he will not dance to their tune. He's not going to go just so they can feel good about themselves. It's not all about you, Corinth. Get off your high horse. And Paul ends the first half of this chapter with a couple of really key verses. Verses 13, verse 14. We're going to have a look at these a bit more closely. Look at verse 13. "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." Verse 13, it does not describe the Corinthian church. I mean, in all sorts of ways. Ironically, I think when the Corinthians will have heard verse 13, they would have thought, "Oh, Paul, yes, finally you get it. That's what we are, strong, courageous, standing tall." And basically, Paul's very clever. He lures them in with those phrases, and then he hits them with verse 14. He explains to them what it means to be a strong, courageous, standing tall kind of church. You want to be impressive? Do everything in love. Get off your high horse and love. Brothers and sisters, if we're to stand strong as a church, then we must love the wider church. Be strong by helping those who are weaker. Be courageous by helping our leaders to love others. Stand tall, not because we have impressive preachers, but by loving others. We could end our time together on that verse. Verse 13, verse 14 is a wonderful summary verse. Do everything in love. We're not going to. I wouldn't get away with only preaching half the chapter. So we're going to keep going. We'll go a bit quicker through these last few verses. I think Tom said a couple of weeks ago, never believe a preacher when he says that. We will. We'll go a bit quicker. Verses 15 to 18. Paul talks about three guys: Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. I can't pronounce their names. But the thing that Paul emphasizes about these men is that they love the wider church. Look at verse 15, halfway through. "They have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people." Verse 16, "They work and they labor at it." They work really, really hard for the sake of other Christians. And our response, end of verse 15, Paul, he urges us, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people." End of verse 18, "Such men deserve recognition." There are men and women in this church and across the world who work really hard, who work really hard for other Christians, who love the wider church. And we are to show such people respect, to acknowledge their contribution, to recognize the great work that they do. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the Corinthian looks for in a leader? or probably popularity, passion, impressiveness. Paul says, no, you're looking for the wrong things. The sort of person you should be wowed by is someone who goes to great lengths to love others. Forget about Apollos, what about Stephanus? I think when it comes to thinking about leaders, I think we're probably pretty similar to the Corinthians. We listen to John Piper's sermons, we read Timothy Keller books, and we like these sort of guys because they're passionate, and they're eloquent, and they're impressive. And don't get me wrong, these are faithful men that can preach much better sermons than I can. But my question is, what are we looking for in our leaders? What are we rejoicing in when we see them? What do we get excited about? Is it how impressive they are, or how much they love others? Let's end on these last few verses. They're another call to love, to love each other with holy kisses. You can tell me what that looks like. Paul says he loves them, verse 24. Most importantly, we're to love Jesus and to love his second coming. Look at verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. I mean, that literally means let that person go to hell. If it is so important to love the Lord Jesus and to love his coming, come, Lord. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming to raise Christians to new life, to raise us up from the dead. We've been celebrating this for a few weeks. If we love Jesus, if we trust in him, then we're going to get a change of clothes. We're going to get immortal, imperishable, undefiled, spiritual, physical bodies. And that means that we can love others now. Why? Well, we've got eternity to play with. So we can invest, we can sacrifice, we can invest our time in loving others. We're going to get better bodies, so we can sacrifice these ones for in the service of others. Come, Lord. The resurrection, well, it helps us get off our high horse and to love the wider church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we worry that we might be in some parts like the Corinthians. Lord, help us not to be full of ourselves and arrogant and think too highly of ourselves. Father, we pray you'd open our eyes. Help us see that there are many other Christians out there for us to love and to serve and cherish. Lord, we pray you'd help us to love them because of Jesus. Would our love for Jesus, Father, overflow into our love for our brothers and sisters? We pray this for your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Silas. It's time for our question time now, and I've got a handful of questions for Sam when he eventually makes it to the front. Here he comes. Keep coming, Sam. Here's the first question. Tuck over so we're on the same mic. Verse 13, what does it mean to be on your guard?
Yeah, I think Paul's quite clever in verse 13. So be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. I think each sort of phrase refers to probably a different weakness in the Corinthian church, but they think they're doing quite well at these things. So be on your guard, it means to be ready. It's a picture of it as a guard in a watchtower on a wall, ready, watching, alert, awake. That's kind of the feeling of it. And I think in the Corinthians, well, they're not alert, they're not awake, they're not ready. We've seen that they're not ready for Jesus' coming. They're not alert. In all sorts of different ways, they're compromising on sin, showing their sleepiness and drowsiness, and they don't care, that sort of thing. But it's also they think they are alert. They think that, oh, yeah, we're great. We're standing tall. Yeah. So that's a ramble of an answer. There you go.
Okay, thanks. And another question on the text, and this has got the most questions. Somebody says, seriously though, what does it mean to greet one another with a Holy Kiss? Are there different theories? And someone else says, where should the Holy Kiss be given?
Who asked that question? I'm looking for someone to be embarrassed. Clearly not embarrassed if you're asking that question. No one really knows. I think it must be people guess. You know, you read commentaries, they're all guessing at what it could be. No one really knows what it is. It's lost in time. It's probably in some sort of cultural thing. I think the sentiment is one of loving each other. You know, there's loads of churches, all the churches in Asia, you know, make sure you're greeting one another in a loving way. That's the sentiment. The actual, practically what it looks like, I've no idea.
Thanks, Sam. Very helpful. What does it practically look like? I wasn't being sarcastic.
Yeah, okay, thanks.
What does it practically look like to love the wider church? Love is quite an abstract word. Can you pin that down for us?
I think at least one good example, which is money. You know, do you use your money for your own sakes or for the sake of others? So I think that's definitely one big practical example. Verse 15, they've devoted Stephanas and his friends. They devote themselves to the service of the Lord's people in all sorts of different ways. We chatted a bit at the 4:30. I think this works out practically really, really, in many ways for students. Like, students are rubbing shoulders with other Christians all the time from other churches, and the temptation is for our students here at Emmanuel to think, oh, we're better than the rest, we've got it sorted, instead of thinking, oh, you know, maybe that guy needs a meal, he needs helping out, or in what way can I love this other brother or sister this week. I mean, there's so many different ways that we love our other brothers and sisters, but the big way, I think, in Corinthians is not by standing above them, but standing alongside them.
Putting their needs before.
Yeah.
And last question, what does loving other churches in Bristol practically look like? Should we be doing collaborations with them or similar things?
Yeah, that's a good question. I want the major application to be go away and think which Christians do you already rub shoulders with. As a church, for example, we've got, I don't know what day it is, but there's a lunchtime service. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Tuesdays,
run by Central, used to be called Pip and Jay's. Yeah, we can go along there, say thank you so much to Tim Silk, who heads up the church there, for the work that he's doing. Can we support you in any way? I think there's lots of ways in which we can collaborate with the churches. If you can think of a way and you think, oh, it'd be great if we could get alongside this particular church in this way, then do tell us. Please, we'd love to know in what ways in which we can do that.